Well, it is good to see everyone who is out here this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. I want to join in welcoming you. We're glad that you're here. And as our brother said, we invite you to pick up your Bible and to follow along with the things we'll have to say here tonight. We're going to start by going to Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to read the first seven verses. Genesis 35, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 35, 1 through 7. This is what the passage says. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. In those verses, we find God telling Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel, and build an altar for me there." Now, the obvious question is, why would God want him to do that? Why couldn't he just build an altar where he was? Why make the journey to Bethel, which was obviously a bit of a dangerous journey, because we saw that God himself had to basically frighten the people around to keep them from attacking Jacob and his family. So why did he have to go to Bethel to do this? The answer is pretty simple. Years before, Jacob had made a vow to build an altar at Bethel. And as the years passed, for whatever reason, Jacob neglected that vow. He never did what he told God he was going to do. And thus God, after all this time, is calling upon Jacob to do what he vowed to do. There are several very important lessons we can glean from this forgotten vow. But before we do that, I think it would be a good idea, I think it would be beneficial for us as we begin to make application, to look back on the historic background that led, number one, to the vow to begin with, but number two, why did Jacob not do it? What caused him to forget or ignore his vow? Some 30 years before what we just read in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob made a vow to God. He made this vow when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Remember, he had stolen Esau's birthright by tricking his father Isaac when he was handing out the blessings. Leaving Beersheba, he headed toward Haran. On the way, he stopped at a place called Bethel. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. It says, "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. So here's that great dream. We've all heard about this dream, commonly referred to as Jacob's ladder. He sees this ladder ascending all the way into heaven, and there are angels ascending and descending upon this ladder, and there at the very top stands the Lord. And the Lord tells Jacob he will be with him. He makes the same promise to him that he made to Abraham and Isaac. Upon hearing what the Lord had to say, Jacob was moved to make this vow. Read with me, if you will, verses 16 through 22. Genesis 28, 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. The vow was essentially this. If God would do what God promised to do, then Jacob would accept him as his God. He would take that stone that he had laid his head on. He would sanctify that stone. He would use it to set up a pillar. We know from what God says in Genesis 35, that's a reference to an altar. And he also vowed that he would give a full tenth of everything that God blessed him with back to God. For the next 20 years, Jacob lived in Haran, and God was doing exactly what God said he was going to do for him. Jacob, if we were to read chapters 29 and 30, we would see he was prospering tremendously, both in family and in wealth. And upon his return, God continued to do what he said he would do. He protected him first from Laban, chapter 31, and then from Esau, chapter 32 and 33, when Esau came out to meet him. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 35, Jacob has been living in Canaan for about 10 years. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 33 and verse 18. Genesis 33 and verse 18. It says, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. Well, everything seems to be going well, but there's a problem here. It's been 30 years since Jacob vowed to do what he said he would do. By the time we get to chapter 35, it's been 30 years, and Jacob still hasn't done it. So that leads us back once more to verse 1 of chapter 35. Genesis 35 and verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So, having said all of this, having seen how Jacob has completely forgotten or at least ignored this vow, what lessons can we take to apply to our life as Christians today? The first one's pretty simple. God expects us to keep our vows. He has never taken them lightly. And you and I must not either. I want us to look at a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I don't know of many passages in the Bible that emphasize the importance of doing for God what we said we would do, as verses 2 through 5 do. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 5. The Ecclesiastes writer says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth." That's simply emphasizing how much greater God is than we are. "Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Could it have been made any clearer that when we make a vow to God, we need to keep that vow? Think of the vow we all made when we first became Christians. What did we promise we would do? What did we vow we would do? We said at that moment, "God, from this moment forward, you are going to receive the very best of everything I have to offer. The best of my energies. The best of my affection. The best of my commitment and determination." And the list could go on and on and on. If we render our best to anything besides God and give Him our leftovers, we broke our vow. It is as simple as that. You know, I have often wondered, and I know this is true because I have run into Christians at congregations where I attended that very night. I have often wondered how it is that a Christian is not too exhausted to go out to dinner at 6 p.m. on a Wednesday night, but is suddenly too exhausted to go to worship service just a few minutes later. And I have wondered how a Christian cannot be too sick to work all day long on a Wednesday, and yet with an hour or two before worship service, they suddenly get too sick to come. And I have wondered how it is that a Christian can feel well enough on a Saturday to do all their chores, to run around all the different places they go, but when the time comes to meet at the building, to go door to door, they don't feel well enough to do it. How is that? How is that? Could it be they're no longer giving their best to God, but to something else? Could it be they are breaking their vow? And when we became Christians, we made a vow to God that we would turn away from sin, that we would dedicate our lives to fighting it. If that's something that I am failing to do, if I examine myself and I realize sin continues to play a major role in my life, I've broken my vow to the Lord. Are we faithfully keeping the vows that we have made? What also strikes me from the account of Jacob and his forgotten vow is that many times man forgets his side of the bargain when God has fulfilled his side. For 30 years, God did what he told Jacob he was going to do. He fulfilled his vow every day for 30 long years. But not Jacob. Not Jacob. Have you noticed this forgetfulness tends to manifest itself when these vows are made in times of distress, in times of trouble? Sometimes you hear about that soldier there in the foxhole. He's got bullets screaming past his body. And he vows to God, if you get me through this, I will live for you. I will dedicate myself to you. Or you have one spouse who is just drowning in problems at home. The family is fracturing. And that spouse says, if you'll just get me through, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll be everything you want me to be. And God holds up his end of the bargain. He gets them through. But suddenly things aren't looking as dire as they did before. Things aren't looking as bad as they did before. God held up his end. But man tends to forget that he had a side to that bargain as well. It is important for us to understand the promises we make to God in moments of distress and trouble are every bit as important and every bit as binding as if we spent a week in self-examination beforehand. And it is likely that Jacob forgot his side of the vow because things were going so well for him. I mean, his family was doing tremendously. His wealth was accumulating daily. He was even back in the homeland for his family. And he was settled there. What more could Jacob have possibly asked for? Well, such happens on occasion to Christians as well. You know, a lot of people became Christians when they were pretty young. Or they became Christians when times were not great in their life. Times when they realized they were searching for something. They needed something. And yet as the years progress, especially if they find themselves in a position of financial security, sometimes they forget about their commitment to God. You know, I think it would be a good idea for us all to remember the warning that God gave to Israel. He said, yeah, you're going to get to the promised land. And when you get there, things are going to go well. But you need to understand something. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. This is what the passage says. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You know, it also occurs to me as I read through really the entire account of Jacob's life that Christians, children of God, are prone to forget their vows when they have allowed themselves to become influenced by worldliness. Go back to Genesis 35. And I'd like for us to read once more verse 2. Genesis 35 and verse 2. It says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." Now, I don't know if Jacob himself had taken to worshiping these foreign gods. I tend to doubt that he had. But his family members were. People around him were, and he let it happen. And it also seems pretty clear from the language that's used there that his family, his people, the ones around him, had allowed themselves to be influenced morally by those around them, maybe even in dress as well. Well, in similar fashion today, Christians sometimes let the world influence them much more than they influence the world. There's a very sad verse in the New Testament, and it's found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is finishing up his letter to Timothy, his second letter. He's in prison. Paul thinks he's done at this point. He thinks his life is basically over. And notice what he says about this man in verse 10. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." You ever wonder how many times the Lord Himself has had to say that as He looks down upon those who vowed to Him to be faithful and true? How many times He's had to say, "This person, in love with the world, has deserted me." It hurt Paul. I can imagine how much it hurts the Lord. And a lot of times it happens with younger Christians who at first are very zealous and enthusiastic to keep the vow they made to their Lord, but quickly they're influenced by their peers. They're influenced by the entertainment, the music of their generation, humanistic teaching in the schools, and pretty soon they've lost all interest. And that's obviously not to say that older Christians do not experience trials and temptations. Obviously they do. They're just maybe a little bit different. Maybe they've changed a little bit. For older Christians, materialism is a major temptation. The general ungodliness of our society. And yet again, there can be no excuse for breaking our vow to God. But even if we do, like Jacob did, even if we do, the account with Jacob shows us we need to go back to the beginning to fix it. Jacob was told, go back to Bethel. Go back to where you made this vow originally and fix it there. In a similar way, Jesus had something to say to the church at Ephesus. He told them, you better get back to something too. Look over at Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Our Lord saying to the church at Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. These Christians had abandoned, left the love they had at first. And the Lord pointed that out. He said, get back there. Get back there. Then he told them to repent and do the works they were doing at first. If a Christian examines their life today and comes to the conclusion, if they're honest with themselves, you know what? I've broken my vow to God. They need to get back to the love they had at first. The works they did at first. Get back to the fundamentals. The fundamentals of Bible study. The fundamentals of daily prayer to help remember the vow they made at first. But there is something truly wonderful about this, because we also learn from the account of Jacob's forgotten vow, when we remember it, when we perform it, renewed blessings will follow. Turn back with me to Genesis 35. This time we're going to read verses 9 through 15. Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 15. When this verse takes place, Jacob has done it. He did what he vowed to do. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. He did what he vowed to do. Yeah, it took him a long time. He either broke the vow, he ignored it, he forgot it, but he didn't do it when he said he was going to do it. But he finally did. And those blessings were renewed. It can be that way for us too. It may be that there are some here this evening who, upon some self-examination, will realize that original commitment that I made to God when I first became a Christian, I've forgotten it. I've forgotten it. If that's the case, please understand something. If you will return to Christ, because understand, if you've left that commitment, it doesn't matter if you continue to come every time the doors are open, you have left Christ. But if you will renew it, if you will do what you vowed to do, all those spiritual blessings, they can come back. Every last one of them. I want to close tonight with some words from John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Keep in mind, he's writing to Christians here. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means I could have forgotten that commitment I made. I could have abandoned that vow I made. I could have done it for years and years and years on end. But if I will determine to get back to it, if I will determine to return to the love I had at first, the love I have abandoned, and I will confess that, he is faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means I'm saved again. That's what that means. And there is nothing more wonderful. Nothing could be greater than that. So I want to ask you a question. If you're sitting here tonight and you examine yourself and you realize, I'm not saved. Why stay that way? Why stay that way? Why choose condemnation when you can choose life? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that invitation is extended right now. It's the invitation that our Lord gave. He asked, invited everyone to come to him. Nobody is left out of his invitation. And he told us how to do it. If you're not a Christian and you want to become one, believe with all your heart that he is the Christ. Believe he did what he said he did. Made your salvation possible. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him as Lord. Submit your will to his in the waters of baptism. You will go under that water in the likeness of his burial. You will rise back up in the likeness of his resurrection. A new creature. And on the road that leads to heaven. If you've done it, but you realize you've not kept up your end of the bargain, make it right. Do it now. Do what John told us to do in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you're willing to do that, you will be saved. Because you will be forgiven. If you're here this evening, you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.